Good evening. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to speak tonight on the gospel meeting. I want to read with you in the second book of Kings and chapter 6. In the second book of Kings and chapter 6. Now, in the portion of scripture that we're going to read tonight, there is a prophet called Elisha. Now, I've never called him Elisha in my life, and I decided that I would try and call him Elisha tonight, but I don't think I can trust myself to call him Elisha, so I've decided to call him Elisha, and 430 miles away where I live, we call him Elisha. So if that's okay with you, it'll be fine with me. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 24. We're going to read about the siege of Samaria. And verse 24 says, "And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Chapter 7, please, verse 1. "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went in into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried then silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know we be hungry. Therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. One of his servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, and let us send and see. And they took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And though all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste, and the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. Now down to verse 20. And so it fell upon him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. Now we look to the Lord to bless his word to us and to help us in our consideration of it tonight. Now I suppose that whatever portion of the word of God we read in a gospel meeting like this, what it really boils down to is this, that the gospel message is this, that God loves us, that Christ died for us, that we're all sinners that need a saviour, and the good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So the big question tonight is, are we saved? Are we right with God? Are we bound for glory? Do we know the blessings of sins forgiven? That is the big issue. I suppose if you go into the streets of our cities today, there are unfortunate folk who try and sell us a paper which is called The Big Issue. And we have every sympathy with those who are homeless, and that is a big issue, especially if you haven't got a house. But in the light of eternity, this is an even bigger issue. Prepare to meet thy God, said the prophet. Is it well with your soul, says the hymn? Are you sure of eternity? Are you rejoicing in sins forgiven? God loves us, but Christ died for us, and that because we are sinners, the righteous holiness of God condemns us. But the good news is this, there is salvation, and it's full and it's free, and it's simply available tonight to all because Christ has died, and we need to turn in repentance to God and place our faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And so if you don't know the good of this tonight, dear friend, keep listening and we'll try and expound to you the wonders of the grace of God in providing salvation for guilty sinners like me. The second book of Kings is a very thrilling book to read. Plenty of material there for Sunday school teachers to keep the children occupied, you know. And in chapter 1 we are reading about Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind in a chariot, a very exciting story. We read on and we find, you know, that in the early chapters of this book we read about iron that swim. We read about the widow's cruse that never runs dry. I always wanted a money box like that when I was a boy. We read about the great woman of Shunem. And in the previous chapter, chapter 5, we read about Naaman the Syrian, the man that contracted leprosy and found cleansing and recovery by obedience to the word of the man of God. But I want to draw your attention tonight to this story of the Siege of Samaria. I don't know whether you're familiar with the story, but it is a great story too. And here's a hopeless situation. I want you to imagine now the city of Samaria. It would be a walled city with a gate. And the gate would be opened and closed every day as the people went out to the fields and they came and went and so on. And at nightfall, the gate would be shut. But when we come to chapter 6 of our passage today, the gates of Samaria have been shut and barred and bolted for many a long day. The problem is that King Ben-Hadad, this fierce, this cruel, this successful warrior, had surrounded the city of Samaria, and the place was under siege, and there were no comings and goings, and the people were trapped inside the city. And in the city was the king of Samaria, and in the city for some reason was the prophet Elisha. And the camp of the host of the king of Syria surrounded the walls of the city. And the people lived their lives, and they couldn't go out to their fields. And the food, I take it, in the city was going down and down and down. It was becoming very scarce. And when things are scarce, you'll know it's not super economics to know that the price of things rises and rises when things get scarce. And we read tonight that an ass's head was being sold for 40 pieces of silver. And without going into detail, the people were starving. And they were considering eating the most heinous things to stay alive. Desperate situation. They needed deliverance. They needed salvation from this situation. And it seemingly was a hopeless situation. The people were absolutely helpless. They had two options. Either they opened the gate, that the Syrians would rush in and in all probability kill them, or they stayed where they were under siege and eventually they would starve to death. And I'm sure that King Ben-Hadad and his host would stay outside this walled city of Samaria for as long as it takes. And they needed intervention. They needed salvation. They needed a savior. Now you know what a savior is. A savior is someone that you need to do something for you that you can't do yourself. That's what a savior is in simple terms. Someone that you need to do something for you that you can't do yourself. That's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? About a Savior, the Savior. To you is born this day in the city of David, we've been thinking recently, a Savior. I beg to tell you, it's the Savior. Who is he? Christ the Lord. And we read in chapter 7 and verse 9 that this is a day of good tidings, and so it is. And we hold our peace. Well, we hope we're not going to hold our peace tonight. That's why the door was opened, and we sung the gospel hymns, and we want to declare to you the good news of salvation by faith in Christ. And so it's a picture of misery. It looks like a seeming tragedy. It looks like a helpless situation, maybe thousands of people trapped inside a wall and a cruel army ready to destroy them outside. I couldn't help thinking it's but a picture of a needy world tonight. A world that has defied God and turned its back upon God and gone its own way. Says the epistle to the Romans, it's a world, the whole world is guilty before God, says chapter 3. But the whole world is under sin. We're all under sin. And there's no difference, for we're all the same. We've all come short of the glory of God, for all have sinned. And so it would look as if that's a pretty bleak outlook. That's not really a gospel message, but we really need to understand our need in the sight of a holy and a righteous God in order that we might embrace a Savior tonight that will save us from the penalty of our sins and take us to our hope that lies beyond this scene and into eternity. And so we find then that we read the epistle to the Romans that tells us that there is hope and that there is salvation and there is deliverance for guilty man and there is forgiveness for sins. And you say, well, am I not good enough? Couldn't God just look upon me in compassion? I want to tell you tonight that the prophet Habakkuk tells me that God is of purer eyes and to behold iniquity. He cannot deny it. He cannot hoodwink him. He must be consistent with his holy, righteous character. He must condemn sin, although he loves you and he loves the sinner. And it isn't sufficient just to do the best we can. Chapter 4 of Romans tells us that Abraham was a good man. But Abraham had to do what you and I have to do to get right with God. Abraham believed, so it wasn't his good works that made him righteous. But Abraham believed and it was constituted to him to be righteous. He believed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When we come into chapter 6 of the Roman epistle, we find that the wages of sin is death. But listen, the gift of God is eternal life. Have you got that tonight? Do you know anything about it? How is it possible that the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ? And you can trace it through in the Roman epistle and you'll find that the blessings are all through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis. You see, if you'll trust Christ tonight, you'll be in the good of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You say, what will that mean? I'll tell you what it'll mean. Be able to close your eyes on the pillow tonight and you will be able to say, whatever else transpires in this little life of mine, I'm right with God. I know the Saviour. I'm bound for glory. And so we find then that Romans chapter 10 tells me this. If thou confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, says the God that cannot lie. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus himself said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Have you got that? Here's a seemingly hopeless situation. The starvation of the city. But then we get the prediction of the prophet. Here's the prophet Elisha. I told you I'd call him that. Here's the prophet Elisha. And he's in the city and he says to the people, now, although we're being besieged, you know, tomorrow is precise. At this very place, at the gate of Samaria, there will be food in abundance, and you'll be able to buy food, and you're going to be able to buy a measure of fine flour for a shekel, and you'll be able to get 2 measures of barley for a shekel. And then it's going to happen tomorrow. Where? At the gate. At what time? And he's so precise. And immediately to the prediction of the prophet, there is the rejection of the word of God. The version that we read tonight said it was a lord that leaned on the hand of the king. The margin of my Bible says it's a captain. It doesn't really matter. But here's the man of some standing in Samaria. And immediately he ridicules the word of God. And he sets at naught the word of the prophet of God. And he says, you know, in ridicule, God would have to make windows in heaven for that to happen. I think you can see as we come to the end of chapter 7 that the person that rejects utterly the word of God paid the price. He didn't come into the blessing of the salvation of those who didn't. But not only do we have the starvation of the city here and the prediction of the prophet, but I want to suggest to you that we have, or I want to direct your attention rather, to the consideration of the leprous men. This is interesting now. Outside the city wall, there were these 4 leprous men. You know, according to Leviticus, although we're in Samaria, but If you found that you had a white spot on your hand, and if it was lifted up or if it was indented, and this white spot had a white hair, that was bad news. It was the scourge. It was the plague. And you might show yourself to a priest, and he might look at it and he might pronounce you leprous. And according to Leviticus, you had to shave your head, and you had to put a covering over your upper lip, and you had to dwell outside the city because it was so contagious. And you maybe have to just rely on some people taking pity on you and leaving you food at a recognized place, and you had to leave your home and you had to leave the city, and there was no betterment for so many. Another picture of sin, of course. It came upon high and it came upon low. Very often in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, leprosy is a picture of sin. We read in Numbers, for instance, that one day Miriam spake against her brother Moses, and she was smitten leprous, white as snow. Why was that? Because sin is leprosy is synonymous with sin. You remember in 2 Chronicles, maybe you do anyway, there was a king called Uzziah. It's good to read that in early days, you know, this man did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. That was good. And this man found himself king at a very early age. I think he was 16, and everything seemed to be going well, you know, and maybe as he got a bit older and a bit wiser, maybe he got a bit more worldly wise, and he was certainly proud, and he wasn't content with being a king. He wanted to be a priest as well. And he went into the temple, and he offered incense upon the altar of incense. No, he wasn't allowed to do that. You might be a king, but you're not a priest, Uzziah. And he was actually holding the golden censer full of incense. And Ahaziah the high priest and 80 priests, they went in and they said, "It appertaineth not unto thee, O King Uzziah, to offer incense upon the altar of incense. You might be a king, but you're not a priest from the tribe of Levi. It's outside your jurisdiction. You're usurping the priest's authority." He didn't like it. He didn't relent. And then his pride, it said, leprosy rose up in his forehead. And Uzziah was a leper until the day that he died. 4 leprous men. Sad, sad situation. But the consideration of the lepers is this, that they're standing outside the gate and they thought, "Now we're starving. And if we were to break down the gates of the city of Samaria and go into the city, there's no food in there. So if we stay here, we're going to die. And if we get into the city, we're going to die. But is there another option?" Well, yes, they consider another option. "How about if we go and offer ourselves to the armies of the king Ben-Hadad of Syria? If they kill us, we're going to die anyway. But if they take compassion on us, well, there is just a faint hope that we might still be able to survive." They surveyed the options. I wonder tonight, have you surveyed the options as far as life and death is concerned? As far as eternity and time is concerned? You remember Isaiah, he could say in chapter 1, "Come now and let us reason together. Let's face it full on. Let's face it, the options, and try not to push it to the back of our mind and say, well, we don't really need to occupy ourselves with these depressing things. We'll just live our lives as if it'll never happen." And so they consider their options. We need to do that. Is it heaven or hell? Is really putting it bluntly. Do we know a Saviour? Are we going to be raised in our sins, or are we forgiven? And so they considered the matter, and they decided to take the option, and in the twilight they went to the camp of the Syrians. They found an amazing thing, you see. into this helpless and hopeless situation of a besieged city, of starving people, of anybody who had any money left. There was exorbitant prices for the most horrendous food. God intervened in the situation. I want to say that God has intervened in the history of this world and sent his Son. I want to ask you tonight, has God intervened in your life? Come on now. Or maybe I should turn the question around and say, have we allowed God to intervene in our lives? He's not going to force his way in. Are we going to yield to the claims of the gospel tonight? God intervened. And in the twilight, they saw that. Because what happened was this, that the Syrians maybe were in their tents and God caused them to hear a noise of chariots. But there were no chariots. God can do that. Nothing to God. And they heard the noise of horses. And they thought there was a great army marching on them. And they thought that somehow the king of Samaria inside the besieged city had contacted the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians, and he'd hired his army to come and to engulf them. And it was so real that it would be. God did it. Perfect reality for them. And so you remember what they did, we read about it. If I was talking to the Sunday school, I would say they ran scared. I'm not allowed to say that to you. The horses were still tied when they got there. The asses were still there. The tents were there. The silver and the gold and the garments were in the tents. But more important for them, the food was there. And so there was deliverance. There was salvation. There was just what they needed, possibly in the nick of time. And so these four leprous men, they go into the first tent. I suppose they would gorge themselves on the food. They took the gold and the silver and the garments and they hid it. You see, man has always got an avaricious heart, even in extremes of hunger, obviously. And they went into the second tent and they gorged themselves, maybe, and they took the silver and the gold and the garments and they hid it. And then they came to their senses. We do not well. It's okay for us now. We've got just what we want, but there are thousands of people inside the city who were starving, and this is a day of glad tidings. Why, there's food in the tents of the Syrian army, enough and to satisfy the needs of a starving multitude inside that city. We do not well, we hold our peace. If we hold our peace now, something terrible is going to happen to us tomorrow. And so they went back to the city. They went to the gates, still barred, of course. They spoke to the porter or the porters. The porters spoke to the servants. The servants spoke to the king's household, and the king's household spoke to the king. And the king said, it's a trap. Those Syrians, they know that we're hungry. They're just hiding in the bushes. It's an ambush. As soon as we open the gates, they'll rush in and they'll kill us. So they wanted to test the situation. For some reason, there were horses in the city of Samaria. I don't know why there were horses. You read chapter 6 and see the things they were prepared to eat. If they were Frenchmen, they would have eaten the horses as well, I think, no problem at all. But there were horses. And so they sent some on these horses, as you read. And they went as far as the River Jordan. And as they went along, they saw evidence on every hand of an army in retreat. There were garments and vessels and things all splayed on the side of the road. When they reached the Jordan, they saw that the army had crossed the Jordan and gone. and they went back. And I suppose they opened the gates of the city, and the people had deliverance and salvation and liberty and freedom, and most of all, best of all, food. But you remember there was this man that rejected the word of God. You see, it became true that day. The prediction of the past day, the prophet Elisha had said, now tomorrow, this is tomorrow now, at the gate of Samaria, we're at the gate, at this particular time, a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, not very much money. And 2 measures of barley were sold for a shekel. Why? Because God had intervened and saved the situation. I want to tell you again, I told you already, God has intervened in the history of this world. Out of eternity, the glorious Son of God, the maker of heaven and earth, all things were made by him. This one, the Word became flesh, is the way that the scripture says it. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into real manhood, holy manhood, in order that he might be a saviour and in order that he might die. He took flesh and blood that he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil, and deliver those like us who would for all their lifetime be subject to bondage. And we've got emancipation. And how do we come out of the good of it? By faith. Oh, says the man, that'll never happen. That's absolutely ridiculous. Word of God, man of God, rubbish. God would have to open the windows of heaven or something like that, and he ridiculed it. I want to tell you tonight, if you neglect it, if you ridicule it tonight, you'll pay the penalty in eternity. Well, what happened? In the purposes of God, maybe the king of Syria, the king of Samaria rather, he'd appointed this man keeper of the gate. And when they opened the gates of the city and the people rushed out, you can imagine a stampede. There's food in the tents of the armies of the host of Syria. This man that rejected the word of God was trodden down. And in verse 20 we read of chapter 7, and he died. He paid the penalty of rejecting the word of God. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I want to ask you, have you got everlasting life tonight? Do you know the Saviour whom to know is life eternal? I want to suggest to you that if you've got it tonight, you'll know you've got it. But the Lord Jesus went on to say this, and I don't enjoy saying this, but I want to be faithful to the word of God tonight. Listen to this bit. He that believeth not. Is that you now? He that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now that needn't be the case. All you need to do tonight is turn in repentance to God and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I used to work with a young lady. I used to be a teacher in Newport in South Wales, and it happened a while ago now, but one day the head teacher came around and he said, this is Miss So-and-so, and she's going to start with us next term, and I went through all the formalities and spoke to her and said, we look forward to seeing you next term and this sort of thing, and I didn't think any more about it. When I saw the head teacher the next time, he said to me, do you know her? No, I said, I don't know her. He says, I thought you might know her, she's one of you. I thought she was a Christian. So Jane started with us, and one day there were just the two of us in the staff room, which was very unusual. It was quite a big school. So I said to her, tell me, Jane, how did you come to know the Saviour? And she said, it's a long story. I says, oh, well, I'll stay as long as it takes. I'd love to know. Well, she said, this is what happened. She said, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, and I never went to church or chapel or Sunday school or anything like that. And she said, I had a broken relationship with a young man, and I wasn't very well, and I went to the doctor, and he gave me these tablets, and it was the sort of tablets that, you know, you don't really want to take for too long because you might get to like them. And she said, I was in a bit of a state, and she said, I wasn't getting on very well with my parents at home either, and, well, I didn't really know what to do or who to turn to. I didn't think anybody really cared much, and I felt all alone. And so she said, well, somehow, somewhere, someone was saying to me, God is love. She says, I thought to myself, well, if God is love, I'll read his book and see what he's got to say. And she said, I had a Gideon testament, I think it was a testament, that I was given when I was in a secondary school, and she said, I started to read it. I said, did you start at Matthew chapter 1, you know, so-and-so begat somebody that begat somebody that begat somebody, and she said, I read right through the New Testament in the quietness of my bedroom, and she says, I started to read it a second time, and she said, the second time I started to read it, she said, it dawned on me that the historical Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God who loved me to the extent that he died for me. And I said, what happened? She said, I don't know. But she says, I got right with God. I said, no preacher. No, she said, no preacher. No service. No. No preacher, you don't need me tonight. I said, was it just the Spirit of God speaking to you through the Word of God? She says, I suppose it was. So I want to tell you tonight that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? Are you sure? That's what the Apostle John said, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The inspired Apostle Paul wrote that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners as he saved you. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. We were thinking about this morning. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just for we the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God. So God intervened in a hopeless situation here. He needed salvation. You need a Savior. You need someone to do something for you that you cannot do yourself. I want to tell you tonight, it's all been done. This is how the Bible puts it. Once in the end of the age, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the Lord Jesus said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. As he saved you. He says, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Have you got that superabounding love, life tonight? He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a day of good tidings. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow reverently in thy presence and approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we give thee thanks for the gospel of thy grace, that it's still effective in this, still the day of thy grace. We thank thee that it's news, good news concerning a person who displayed divine love to the extent that he was willing to die for sinners. He alone could do that because he was sinless. And we thank thee for each one tonight who can say, because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. And so we pray that thou search our hearts tonight. Our desire is that each one in the gathering might be able to say that they're on the Lord's side, that they come to the point in their experience where they realize that they're guilty, that their sin and thy holiness condemns them. And yet we thank thee for the day of glad tidings. We thank thee for the sufficiency of the sacrifice and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray, our God, that each one might be in the good of that which he did at Calvary's cross. And so, our God, tonight, as we have come together to hear thy word, we just pray, our God, that as other gatherings are coming to a close like this, that indeed not a few might respond to the claims of Christ and trust Christ and happy be for time and for eternity. And so we pray that thou bless the reading of thy word. We ask thee that thy choice and rich blessing might rest upon us as we part. We give thee our thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we have got time to sing a hymn, so I think we'll do that. And we'll sing hymn 250. 250, and then our meeting is over. 250 says, once again the gospel message from the Saviour you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? 250, please.